God, we want to look to you in prayer once again, and just we're so incredibly thankful for who you are and what you've done in our lives, God, and how generous you've been with us. And finances is a small part of that, God, but we want to be faithful with our whole lives, God, in service to you. And so we just ask that as we aspire to be good stewards of what you've entrusted to our care, that ultimately many people would come to know you because of this. In Jesus' name. Amen. This morning we are going to be looking at a passage from the book of Ezekiel. And I'm excited about the word that the Lord has laid on my heart for you today. It's going to be in Ezekiel chapter 37. So I'll give you a minute to find there. Just some background with regards to the book and whatnot. As I know that the usher is still taking the offering and whatnot. But just by way of background, Ezekiel is a 6th century prophet. The title of the book bears his name. It means God strengthens. It's also Titus's middle name. I found significance in that for our family during that time as... It just worked out that the Lord laid that on my heart, and I think it was appropriate given the season of life that we were heading into that we didn't even know about at the time. So his name means God strengthens, or may God strengthens, may God strengthen rather. And of course, as a prophet, his job is to speak to the people and ultimately preach to them and ultimately call him back to what God had called them to be as a nation. And so during this time of what's going on, the context, Ezekiel is broken up into a few different parts as a book. The fulcrum of the book is the destruction of Jerusalem, which happens at 586 BC. So chapters 1 through 25 are basically preceding its fall, and chapters 33 and following are after the fall. So most of the book written by Ezekiel is... after this fall. And so we know from history what happens is this king named Jehoiakim is king of Judah. And at only 18 years old, he was on the throne for 3 months. And he gets ripped out of the land into captivity by the Babylonians, who were basically the really bad dudes of the day. And so they get ripped out of the land. Basically, the prophets have been preaching to them and telling them, if you don't turn from false gods, if you don't turn back to God, God's going to rip you out of the land. And it was just kind of a slow progression of them either not listening to that or just hearing it, but really not doing anything about it. And ultimately, God does take them out of the land. And so Ezekiel was actually among the number of the exiles that were taken initially. And our guess is he was about 25 years old at that point. Now, the chapter that we're looking at today is an amazing one. One of my favorite chapters in the Bible. And it's important to recognize that... if I find my place here. There's just one more thing I wanted to say as introduction here. So Ezekiel employs a technique in the prophetic literature. The prophetic literature is actually a lot of different genres all put together. But the prophetic literature, he sees a vision. And so you get things like the Valley of the Dry Bones. That's the passage we're going to look at in a moment here. Is basically symbolic of a vision that God gives him for what's going on with the people that have just been exiled. And so that's what we're going to look at. So Ezekiel chapter 37, I trust you have just a few moments to get there. We're going to start actually in Ezekiel chapter 36, verse 22 and 23. 36, verse 22 and 23. So it says this: "Therefore say to the house of Israel, thus says the Lord God, It is not for your sake, O house of Israel, that I'm about to act, but for the sake of my holy name, which you have profaned among the nations to which you became. And I will vindicate the holiness of my great name, which has been profaned among the nations, and which you have profaned among them. And the nations will know that I am the Lord, declares the Lord God, when through you I vindicate my holiness before their eyes. And so it's interesting to note, before we look at the passage we're going to look at today, that in the prophetic literature, God is calling people, the prophets are preaching, and basically it comes across as judgment. But it's very important to note in all of the prophetic literature, when the prophet is doing that and when he's preaching judgment, God's motive behind judgment and is always restoration, is always to bring the people back to what he wants. And so here, the text just before the passages we're going to look at today expressly says that God's not doing this because the people of Israel are good. God's not doing this because he likes them so much. And the same could possibly be said of our salvation. God doesn't save us because he necessarily likes us. He saves us for his glory. And that's what the word says here. It is for my name's sake that I'm about to act, God says, in this situation. And the same could be said of our lives. So Ezekiel chapter 37, it's taken us a bit to get there. We're there now. Ezekiel 37 verse 1. So Ezekiel says this, "The hand of the Lord was upon me, and he brought me out in the spirit of the Lord and set me down in the middle of a valley. It was full of bones. And he led me around them, and behold, there were very many on the surface of the valley, and behold, they were very dry. And he said to me, Son of man, can these bones live? And I answered, O Lord God, you know. Then he said to me, Prophesy over these bones, and say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God to these bones, Behold, I will cause breath to enter you, and you shall live. And I will lay sinews upon you, and will cause flesh to come upon you, and cover you with skin, and put breath in you, and you shall live, and you shall know that I am the Lord. So I prophesied as I was commanded, and as I prophesied, there was a sound, and behold, a rattling, and the bones came together, bone to its bone. And I looked, and behold, there were sinews on them, and flesh had come upon them, and skin had covered them, but there was no breath in them. Then he said to me, Prophesy to the breath, prophesy, son of man, and say to the breath, Thus says the Lord God, Come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe on these slain, that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath came into them. And they lived and stood on their feet, an exceedingly great army. Verse 11, Then he said to me, Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Behold, they say, Our bones are dried up, and our hope is lost. We are indeed cut off. Therefore prophesy and say to them, Thus says the Lord, Behold, I will open your graves and raise you up from your graves, O my people. I will bring you into the land of Israel. And you shall know that I am the Lord your God, when I open your graves and raise you from the graves, O my people. And I will put my spirit within you, and you shall live. And I will place you in your own land. Then you shall know that I am the Lord. I have spoken, and I will do it, declares the Lord. God, I thank you so much for your word this morning, God. I thank you for the life that it brings. I thank you for the power that is behind it. I thank you for your spirit, God. And I pray, Lord God, that as we look into your word this morning, God, that we would see the life that is there. We would see how that applies to our life and how you can bring life to any situation which you desire, God. And so, Lord, I just pray that I would get out of the way and that you would speak your message to your people this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. So in the midst of exile, it's hard for us, I think, to understand the context of some of these things. And it's a bit dangerous, in a sense, to sometimes pull a passage like this out of a whole book and do one message on it. But I really have been sensing for a while that this would be a message for us. But I think it's hard for us to put ourselves kind of in that place of exile. Like, these people were brought into the land. We know about the covenants. First, God says to Abraham, I'm going to make you into a great nation. That's the covenant of the nation. I'm going to make you into great people. You will be like the sand on the seashore and the stars in the sky. The second covenant, the Mosaic covenant, is about the land. So not only am I going to make you into a great nation, but I'm going to give you a land and you're going to inherit the land. And in the book of Joshua, we find that they conquer the foes that lay in the land that God had given them. And they're in the land, and it is good. And it is filled with milk and honey and all kinds. That was a term of prosperity in the Old Testament. And it is good. It's amazing. It's better than they could have even imagined. But it didn't last too long. Because their eyes kept wandering to other nations and other gods and other people. And the prophets were continually calling them back to this. And Ezekiel is set in the midst of he himself has been ripped out of Jerusalem, out of Judah. And now is in this land called Babylon. And he is speaking these words that we're reading this morning in the midst of that captivity. And so I want us to try and grasp, but I think it is hard for us because we have the benefit of being on this side of the cross. It is hard for us to grasp the hopelessness of that situation. For the people of God, the temple was everything. There's no temple anymore. There's no tabernacle. The pillar of fire that led them through the desert, nowhere to be seen. The pillar of cloud that led them in the day, nowhere to be seen. And so it's like God has abandoned his people. God, you've promised to bring us in the great nation. You've promised to give us this land. You've promised all these things. God also promised in Deuteronomy, it's in the covenantal language. He says basically that I will rip you out of the land if you turn continually to other gods. And like I said, it was as if they heard it but didn't hear it, or heard it and disregarded it. They didn't think it was actually going to happen. But the context of Ezekiel writing this passage is in the midst of that captivity. His king has been dragged off. And the Babylonians, I don't need to go into details on this, but the Babylonians were virtually the Nazis of the day. Them and the Assyrians kind of had the market cornered on things like torture. And I know that when the king of Israel was dragged into captivity by the Assyrians earlier, he was done so by a hook through his jaw, and dragged along and paraded as one who is captured and a slave of this nation now. And so these are not nice people that are doing this. Like I said, God's judgment is always about restoration. He's always about the people getting back to the land and being restored to the land. But it doesn't mean that there's some hard times in this. And so I just want to try and set that scene for you of the utter hopelessness in which Ezekiel writes these words. And so we go to the vision. Here the Lord impresses on Ezekiel. He would often have a vision, or it says, in the spirit the Lord brought me and set me down in the valley. This could have been, like I said, symbolic, or it could have been literal. God is able to do that kind of stuff. And so he brings him in the middle of this valley, and it's full of bones. Well, it's not hard to make the connection there. Bones are associated with death. And the people are already in a hard place. They're already captives. They're already experiencing loss. They're already experiencing the judgment of God upon their lives. And verse 3, the Lord speaks to Ezekiel and he said, I love that God always asks questions. He doesn't just tell us everything. And he asks Ezekiel, can these bones live? And Ezekiel basically defaults to the sovereignty of God, saying, God, I'm not too sure, he's probably thinking. Maybe he's picking up the bones. Maybe he's banging them together. They're all dusty and brittle, maybe even falling apart. And it speaks again of the hopelessness of the situation. But Ezekiel says, you know, God. You know whether they can live or not. You know. And I think this applies to every situation in our lives when we look at it and it looks hopeless. It looks despairing. It looks uncomfortable. It looks any number of things. But again, I think the Lord wants me to remind you that no matter where you're at in your life and for the body of this church as we go through transition, that God knows. God is not surprised by the situation. He's not surprised by the stuff going on in your life. He knows. He knows all of it. One of the things I love about this story is that it conveys the power of God's word. Right after this, Ezekiel says, you know, Lord, that if they can, you know. Oh, Lord, you know, he says. And verse 4, God says, then Ezekiel, what I want you to do is prophesy to these bones and say to them, hear the word of the Lord. Now, that might not seem like a significant statement, but it's important for us as Christians to remember that the word of the Lord is living and active and able to bring life to the desperate situations in our lives. In this case, to the people in exile, able to breathe life into a desperately hopeless situation. Dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. I wonder whether, and I don't want to get name it and claim it here, but I think we need to understand the power of God's word. And there is times when the Spirit is going to impress upon you as a Christian, as one filled with His Spirit, that you are to say to a situation in your life, dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Do you hear me? There are situations in your personal walk with the Lord where God is going to show you, He's going to say, you need to speak life to this situation because I want to do something here. And I think that word's for our church too. We don't need to be worried about transition because God's got it. And you know what? Let's be honest. This is the church is far from a valley of dry bones. That's not why I chose this message. This church is actually in a very healthy place right now, I believe. But God wants to bring even more life, more growth. He's got bigger plans than we could ever imagine. Behold, I will cause breath to enter you and you shall live. God says, not only do I want to prophesy to these dry bones, but I'm going to put my spirit in them. I am going to give them breath and they are going to live again. And you shall know that I am the Lord your God. You see, there's many desperate situations. It's not hard to, you know, you turn on the news or whatever and it's all bad news mostly. And, you know, you look at really any situation that's going on and it's not hard to see desperate situations and hopeless situations. And even in our personal lives as we walk through things, it isn't hard to see trouble, struggles. But I believe God wants to encourage you this morning that He is able to bring life to that. So Ezekiel, like a good prophet, essentially does what the Lord has commanded him to do. Which is a fancy, it says prophesy to the dry bones, but essentially what he's saying is talk to them, speak to them, command them to be made whole again. And he finds that as he does that, as he begins to, I don't know exactly what that looked like, but he begins to speak to the bones. And something starts to happen. You see, when we partner with God and what he wants to do, and when we have that inkling by the Holy Spirit in our lives as Christians that we're to say to the situation, dry bones, hear the word of the Lord, we better be ready for something to happen. And I think that's a word regarding prayer. When we are people of prayer, we need to be prepared for God to show up and do something. If we're not, we might as well not pray. Because God wants to do something. So as he begins to command, he hears a sound. The Bible is very visual. If you listen to stories, there's stuff happening. There's sounds, there's colors, there's... If you read other visions in Ezekiel too, they're super vivid. Again, that speaks of action. Something begins to happen in the spirit. So he speaks to the bones, bones, come alive, be made whole again. And he begins to hear a sound, and the bones begin to rattle together. This is such a cool thing. Now the bones are touching each other. They're somehow coming together. They're rattling together. They're making noise. And then there's not only bone, but sinews and flesh and skin begins to take hold. But there was no breath in them. So God's beginning to do something. God's beginning to make things whole. Again, remember the context. Utter hopelessness. The people have lost their temple, virtually lost their God. They've lost their king. They've lost everything that they had going for them. They've lost the land because they were stupid and didn't listen to the Lord, essentially. They've lost everything. They're hopeless. God says, this is what I want to do. And so essentially what you have now is virtually a body. There's bones, there's sinews, there's flesh. But there's no breath. There's no breath in them. But the thing I love about this story is that God, he's like, I'm not done yet. Don't worry. Then he said to me again, he says, God doesn't just speak himself and this happens. He moves through Ezekiel. And just like that, God can move through us if we're willing to be used of him in that way. He says, prophesy to the breath. Now he's taking it a step further. Now there's a real body there, but it's not alive. It's not alive yet. Prophesy to the breath. This word breath is the Old Testament Hebrew word ruah. Everybody say ruah. You got to get the H in there, ruach. There you go, you're getting it. So the Hebrew word ruach is the same word when it says that the Spirit of God hovered over the waters. And essentially, the Hebrew says, God said, light be, and it was, in the Genesis account. That's how it reads. And so the Spirit of God was there. So this not only is this physical breath, real breath, but this is the Spirit of God. God is saying to these people, even though you've lost absolutely everything that you had going for you, I still have a plan for you. I'm going to breathe life into the situation. This is just a message of hope to the people. I'm still your God. I'm going to bring my breath to this situation. I'm going to breathe on it. And life will come and people are going to know that I am the Lord, your God. Come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe on these slain that they may live. So now you have a body, and he's prophesying to the breath that they may live, and that ultimately that people may know the Lord. Verse 10, so I prophesied it as he commanded me, and the breath came into them, and they lived and stood on their feet, an exceedingly great army. God has done a miracle here. In a matter of moments, a pile of dusty, brittle bones has become a human being, which, by the way, is the only dwelling place for the Lord that he ever really wanted. God only ever really wanted to make his dwelling people in people. The tabernacle, the temple in the Old Testament, they were just a shadow of what was to come. They were physical symbols of the presence of the Lord. But it was as if God saying, yeah, I've commanded you to build all this stuff and it's important for you to have this now. But ultimately, this is practice for when I put my spirit within you and that gives you life. Again, it's hard for us to understand what these people are feeling and what these people are experiencing because they're on the other side of the cross. This passage actually speaks about the resurrection power that is going to come through Jesus Christ. But they don't know that yet. And they don't even if they did, they won't understand. This is but a glimmer of hope in a dim, dark, desperate situation. So as Ezekiel prophesies, the breath came into them. And they lived and stood on their feet. So now this is beginning to speak about what God is going to do. Again, it's very, very, very important that we understand that God's judgment in Scripture has everything to do with him restoring things. Right from Genesis chapter 3, God has been interested in restoring things. Everything. God wants us to have communion with him, relationship with him, to walk with him as it were in the garden as Adam and Eve did. He wants us to get back there. And we look forward to a day when we will be with the Lord. And the earth will be restored. There'll be a new heaven and a new earth. Everything will be set back the way that it was meant to be. It's important that we get the importance of the Word of God. Without the Word of God, breath and life cannot come into these dry bones, into these corpses, as it were. I wasn't going to share this, but I'll try to speed it up quick. The most hopeless situation in my entire life was when I stood in a very small room at Smithers Hospital and looked upon the body of my brother. And I can tell you the hopelessness that we're, in a sense, I know that I'll see him again. But when Ezekiel talks about there be no breath, my little brother just looks like he was sleeping, having a nap. But it was obvious that the spirit, breath, was gone. There was no life. But I know that I'll see him again and that it'll be awesome. I share that because I want to try and convey the hopelessness of the people of Judah's situation. Of there being no breath, no escape. You can't escape we can't run things from the desperate, hopeless situations that we run into in life. But God wants to bring life to every situation in our lives. He wants to bring his breath. He wants to breathe on the situation. We'll skip down to verse 14. Verses 11 to 13, again, talk about graves opening and Israel being brought into a land of their own. Verse 14 says, "And I will put my spirit within you, and you shall live." You see, that's why I think I was prompted by the Spirit to share that story. It's because I know that my brother will live. He is even living now. He is alive, although not here. Because in John chapter 15, Jesus says, "I am the resurrection and the life. Though he die, yet will he live again." And God wants to breathe that kind of life into our life. And ultimately, that is what God is concerned with. God is not so much concerned with our life here on earth as he is with where we will spend eternity. And so God wants to bring life to every situation. He wants to bring life to your situation. He wants to save you. "I will put my spirit within you, and you shall live, and I will place you in your own land." Which, by the way, happened in 1949. The Word of God is alive. These things are actually happening. "Then you shall know that I am the Lord. I have spoken, and I will do it." You know that if God speaks something, it has to happen. Otherwise, he's not God. When God says, "I will accomplish this, I will do it, I will bring life to this situation," in the midst of hopelessness, "I will bring my life. I will put my spirit in you." Again, that's key, because they're before Jesus in this situation. Jesus is going to come and he's going to live a perfect life, and he's going to die the death that ultimately we and they should have died for their sin. And he's going to be raised to life again. And then he's going to put his spirit, which is going to remain, and it's going to be poured out on all flesh. The point of all this is that God's life would be poured into our lives. And we would be so influenced by that, so impacted by that, that other people would come to know him. That's the whole point. The whole point of the nation of Israel was to be a light to the nations. She was supposed to be a shining example of what a nation under God looks like. She was supposed to be an example to others of how to live. And you read the language, I don't want to go into it because I'm already probably too long, but of the covenantal language and promises, if they were to keep following God, things were going to be awesome. And so I believe this morning that God is wanting to speak life into some situations. Situations that you find yourselves in. Situations that we as a church find ourselves in, that God wants to breathe life. And that as we are faithful to do what God wants us to do, that he will bring life to others as well. That others will come to know him. And that's ultimately why Jesus came, to seek and save that which is lost. It's nothing for God to take dry, brittle, broken bones. He didn't even have that when he made you. He made you out of dust. Or if you're a woman, a man's rib. That's all he needed. I'm going to invite the band to come back up. And what I want to do is Bobby's going to begin to play a few more songs here, and I'm going to give an opportunity for prayer. We'll have people try to come and and pray with you. But even if you're just praying by yourself, I desperately believe that this has been a word for some people in this room. And I think that God wants to bring life to some situations this morning. And so no matter what the situation is that you currently are facing, just come as they play the last couple songs. And I believe that the Lord wants to minister in a powerful way this morning. You cannot deny His Spirit is in this place. And so please, if the Lord is tugging at your heart, I don't want to draw this out, but if the Lord is tugging on your heart, as these songs play, just come to the altar and someone will pray for you, or just pray by yourself and the Lord will minister to you if you are into that. So please come, and I'll come wrap things up in a couple minutes.